This lesson is another one of those lessons that is not so much telling us what the Word says, but a lesson to help us understand what the Word says. As I mentioned this morning in Bible class, I haven't heard anything different, and so I'm working on going into the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning Bible class starting this next Sunday. And in thinking about that book and preparing to teach it, there are some things that came to mind that I thought might be beneficial to us to take some time and consider. And so we want to do that this evening. One of the problems we have in talking to other people about the book of Revelation is they're misunderstanding what that book is all about. Sometimes that's because they associate it with the apocalypse, with the destruction, because some of them know just enough about Greek words and stuff to know that the book begins with the word apocalypsis, which is a Greek word that is transliterated as the English word apocalypse. Which, if you talk to somebody about the apocalypse, what they're going to tell you is it's talking about destruction, the ultimate destruction of everything. We sometimes hear folks talk about things being apocalyptic in nature. They're very destructive. And that's not what that word means. The word actually means to uncover, to reveal. And that's why the title of this book is Revelation. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about those sort of things, but I want us, as we begin to look at this book, and as you go to read and study and consider what's found therein, to understand that this book is a revealing of what's going to happen. In fact, it is more specifically a revealing of what's going to happen to those to whom it's written. In fact, when we look at the first three verses of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it or signified it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Or as we read in the older versions, these will shortly come to pass, is the phrase we've probably heard many times. Notice what John says there in this introduction. These things were revealed by God to Jesus to show to his servants. And they were signified. Some of the newer versions use the word communicated, but the Greek word there literally means signified. And that's why we have this title, revealed or revealing in signs. The overall message of this book, as we'll say many times as we go through studying the book, is God wins. That if you want to know what Revelation talks about, that's what it talks about. God wins. Now, there's a lot of details about that victory that are contained therein. But this idea of apocalypse, as we see it popularly understood in the world, sometimes lends to the problems of understanding the book of Revelation. These verses tell us that God revealed in signs the things that his servants needed to know. And we want to consider this evening some things about apocalyptic writings, and we're going to look in particular at some things that we're going to see in symbols in this book that I think can be helpful to us in understanding the message that is presented there. This is not the only apocalyptic writing that we find in the pages of Scripture. The books of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah are written in apocalyptic language, or at least portions of them are. When we read that story of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that I think Brother John talked to us about that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the giant or the statue with the various sections and parts representing the kingdom, that's revealing in signs the things that are about to take place. It is apocalyptic language. Ezekiel and Zechariah contain this. And there was a lot of this kind of writing that was done between about 3 BC, that's before Christ, and 2 AD. So for about 300 or 400 years, depending on exactly which expert you're looking at, there was a good deal of this writing. There's very little of it that's contained in Scripture, but there was a lot of this kind of writing. So it wasn't something that was unfamiliar to the audience of this book. In fact, Jesus used this kind of teaching. We don't think of it as apocalyptic writing, but Jesus taught in this same way. He revealed his message in signs when he told the parables. Exactly what he was saying was revealed in the signs of those stories. In fact, Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 through 15, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Jesus told his apostles, "I speak in parables, because the ones that don't want to know, they're not going to know. The ones that desire to hear, the ones that are seeking after the truth, will know." And that's the same reason this kind of language, this kind of writing was used, especially in the days of the Roman Empire and the oppression that was coming upon the Jews and upon the Christians from the emperors in the various different places. They could write these messages that spoke about the evils of government, and the Christians that read these messages could hear that message and understand who they're talking about and what they're saying, while if a Roman soldier got a hold of a copy of this letter, he's not going to read it and figure out what it says and execute the guy there on the spot. It's not that they wrote in code, but they used symbols to emphasize and to teach the very things that everyone needed to know. And in order for us to understand the book of Revelation, we need to approach it from that standpoint, with an understanding that this is a message that is written in symbols and in signs. And while we may never know exactly what all of those symbols mean, there's enough information throughout Scripture that can be correlated with the things that are found in Revelation that we can understand the general message of what's being presented. We'll talk, when we go through in the Bible class, a little more about the various different kinds of ways that the book of Revelation is looked at and interpreted, the different dates and those sort of things. But understand, whoever that intended audience was, they understood these symbols and signs. And so when they received this message, it was a message of great comfort and encouragement. And it strengthened them in a time of difficulty and struggle. But what I want us to do this evening is to look at one of the kinds of symbols that we find in the book of Revelation. Because in order to avoid misunderstandings, we need to understand in the way of signs and the numbers that we find in the book of Revelation often cause difficulty with people understanding what it says. Because when we see numbers, we see math. When they read these numbers, they understood different concepts based on those numbers. And I've got all of them up here on the screen so you can write them down, but we're going to talk about these. And I got one or two more that we're going to talk about as well. If everyone understood the idea behind the symbols of the numbers that are found in the book of Revelation, there would be a lot less false teaching that took place as a result of folks reading through the book of Revelation. You need to understand their symbolic use in that literature. One of the things that we need to recognize when we go into Revelation and start reading is the first thing we do when we see numbers is we consider their significance as a symbol, more so than their significance as a number. A number that we don't really see in the book of Revelation is the number one. But all things are based on the number one. All of the rest of the numbers have some relation to the number one. And of course, it seems obvious to us that the number one would be recognized as something that would represent unity, unique, and alone. And we can see that in two ways. We can see it in the unity that we have in being one with Christ. But I think more so in the symbology here is, because of how it's used with the other numbers, is the idea of alone. If I'm one, I don't have any help. I'm the only one here. I'm by myself. And that helps us to better understand this concept of two being a concept of strength. Because it is a redoubling of courage and energy. It is better for two to go down the pathway because they can support one another. Two can help one another where one is all by himself. In fact, one is the condition we find ourselves in when we're without Christ, as we talked about this morning. But when we're within Christ, we have that two. We have that helper, that assistance that can go with us. And if we go and look, and if we were to look, and we will at some point when we get there, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 12, there were two that came down and confirmed the truth of God in the Revelation. When Jesus sent the disciples out on the limited commission, he sent them out by twos so they could support and help one another. So when we look at this idea of two, we read the word two and the duality in some of the things that we will study in the book of Revelation, understand it is the idea of two together, strengthening, encouraging, helping one another. Certainly, we've run up on the number three before, and we've talked about how it is a representation of the divine. That's another one that's readily and easy for us to understand, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was a very important number to the Jews of that time because it was a representation of God. And there will be some places where we'll go and read through the book of Revelation. I didn't want to spend a lot of time going through and looking at individual instances of this. We'll do that as we go through the book. But there will be some places where we'll see three represented. And we'll need to understand that that has to do with the divine. When we look at the word four in this kind of language, this kind of literature, is a representation of the earth or of the world that we live in, that we work in, and where we die. It's a reference to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And then when we combine those two, which we do from time to time, we see those two combined, the divine number, God, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the number for a world, the four corners of the earth, combined together give us seven. And seven came to be a representation of that which was perfect. The perfect divine number. Or maybe not the idea of perfect as we often think of it, maybe more the idea of complete. It encompasses everything. Indicating that which is whole. And there's a lot of sevens in this letter. I know you've read Revelation at some time in the past, and you know there's a lot of sevens. Just in the first four chapters, in reference to the audience that this letter is written to, there are seven churches, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven spirits of God, seven lamps. We read of seven angels, seven vials, all kinds of sevens. And I think one of the things we need to think about when we're reading those passages that are talking about those sevens is this is a complete whole. And in fact, this is the idea that is behind the thought of many, that those seven churches that the letters are written to are a representation of the church as a whole. Some, I think, carry it too far, but this idea that the things that Jesus deals with in those individual congregations, while I'm convinced they did have those problems and needed to deal with those things, that teaching's for all who belong to the Lord. And while this letter was written to the seven churches of Asia, the idea behind that number seven emphasizes to us that it's a letter that's useful for all men for all time. And most especially, I'm convinced, that it was a symbol that emphasized that it was for all of the church. While there are those seven churches, we recognize there's also other churches. As we went through and studied the epistles, we recognize there was a church in Colossae, there's a church in Hierapolis, not just the seven churches that we have mentioned here in the book of Revelation. So when we go through and we read and we study and we consider the things that are found in the pages of the book of Revelation in particular, and elsewhere in apocalyptic language as well, let's understand this idea that seven is talking about the perfect whole, all inclusive. And that helps us understand six. You probably never heard about the number six being in the book of Revelation, right? Or maybe six three times. Yeah, you've heard that one, right? Six means failure. Because it is less than perfect. It is almost, but not hardly quite. That's one of the quotes I heard growing up from my dad and various ones, but it really fits this situation just right. It's just short of perfection. And so it represents doom and failure. And, you know, when we think about the failure of one who knew the Christ and yet turned away from the Christ, he had success in his grasp. He was right there at it, and he lost it. Six doesn't quite make it to seven. And we're going to touch on six again in just a moment. But next we have three and one half. Now, those of you who can do math in your head, that's half of seven. You already knew that, didn't you? And where seven represents a perfect, complete whole, three and a half represents a broken or an incomplete period of time. More often than not, this three and a half, this idea of three and a half, is representing some period of time. It's also spoken of as time, times, and half a time. And that's not a mistake in the translation that it says time, times, and half a time. That's one, two, and a half. Makes three and a half. Or sometimes we'll see it as 42 months, 1,260 days. If you do the math on those, you can see that they are half of 70 weeks. Or half of so many years. The idea here being that it is an indefinite period of time, but it is not the complete time. And here's where we run into a lot of folks that make some statements that are not accurate because they don't understand the symbology behind the numbers that they're looking at. They look at that number, time, times, and a half a time. Well, that's 1 year plus 2 years and a half a year. We've got 3.5 years of this is going to happen. No, we don't know how long that time is. And we'll see some instances of that where we'll talk about that a little more. But it is an indefinite period of time, less than whole. But it is a set period of time. It's not the complete. The number 10 represents completeness, and that should be obvious to us. It comes from this. You got 10 fingers. You got all your fingers and thumbs on your hand, you got 10 fingers. Same thing with your feet, your toes, you got 10 toes. It represents completeness. Fullness. In fact, our numbers are based on a 10-base system. We got 10 numbers that make up our number system. Yes, I know we can go up into the billions, but it's all based on 10 numbers. Probably because we got 10 fingers on our hands. More than likely. So it represents a completeness. If you take that 10 and you multiply it by another 10 and you multiply it by another 10, you have 1,000. And this represents a complete or full period of time. And often see this represented as 10 times 10 times 10. I like to think of it as 10 to the third power. And this is where that drop back to the number 6 comes in. I don't know for certain, but I have seen comments and interpretations that tell us that what's actually there is 666, 6 to the third power. Failure upon failure upon failure. When we see that number 666, you got 6 to the third power. Now, I know some of you's already done that math in your head too, and you know what that number comes up to, and I'll let you keep it to yourself. I don't remember what it is. But I wanted us to make that connection there. And this is completeness. And while I know we have other words that also talk about this idea of completeness or this idea of perfect, this is more in representation of a complete period of time. You've heard of the 1,000-year reign of Christ? It's the period of time that is set by God. God knows when it started. He knows when it's going to end. And it's going to finish that. And nothing is going to interfere with this period of time until God says it's complete. Some others we have. The number 12. I got my order on the screen there. The number 12 represents God's people. We had 12 tribes, 12 apostles. We see the number 12 used time and time again throughout the Old Testament, especially because of that. And it came to represent God's people and had a great religious significance to the Jews and even the early Christians because it was seen as a representation of those that belong to God. We may not, well, if we hadn't studied the Old Testament, we may not make that connection today so much as we can with some of these other numbers. But it's important for us to see that connection because of the next number I want to mention that I don't have on the screen here. You've heard of 144,000. Some of you that do math, you're making a connection in your head. 12 times 12 is 144, isn't it? The completeness of God's people. And then you got 10 times 10 times 10 gives you 1,000. You multiply those together, you got 144,000. The completeness of God's people, or the number of God's people at any one given time. The complete whole of God's people. And you know, when you read that passage, it talks about the 144,000 that are in heaven. It helps you better understand what it's saying. All of God's people that are there. None of them are left out if they belong to God. They're all there in His completeness. There are other signs. As we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to read about Babylon. We're going to read about the woman. We're going to read about the dragon. We're going to read about this. We're going to read about that. Keep in mind that the people who read this letter first knew what John was saying. They knew the message that Jesus was delivering to them. Many of those symbols we can't understand. Some of those symbols, it's going to determine on some other things we have in mind about the book of Revelation, when it was written, what time frame in the Roman Empire, and some of those sort of things as to exactly what's being represented by that symbol. And that's where we're going to get into a situation where there's probably going to be some times that I'm going to say, this is what I think. You go read, come to an understanding, you figure out what you think.
But let's both understand this is what the passage is getting across to us. This is what is important for us today.
The book of Revelation is revealed in symbols. The message was presented in a manner that those who didn't understand wouldn't know what it said. But those who had a desire to know, those who were close to Christ, more particularly those who were in Christ, would know what was being said. These number symbols are just some of the things to help us to stop and consider the importance of considering the symbology of this figurative type of writing as we go to read and understand what the book of Revelation has to say. There are a lot of different words and concepts. We need to recognize that our purpose in reading and studying the book of Revelation is to get the overall understanding, to see the whole picture. Brother Robert Harkrider, in his commentary, and I think in his class book as well, makes mention of the fact that when you go to read a section of the book of Revelation, read the whole thing and get the whole picture in your mind. I don't know if you're like me, when you read that passage over there in Daniel that talks about that giant, you got a picture of that statue in your head. In fact, I have a better one in my head than I can put down on paper. You picture it. And that helps you understand the message. When you read that story about how Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision that said he was going to be reminded that God's in charge, you can see him as some sort of animal out there in the field. You can see that tree with a band around it. When you read in the book of Ezekiel and you read about the wheels within wheels, you can try to get some sort of concept of that in your mind to help you understand. The same thing applies to the book of Revelation. Look at the overall. You know, another problem that we see in the book of Revelation is folks want to apply a meaning to every single individual word throughout the passage. If you go and watch a play, do you sit there trying to figure out why they have a green chair that the person is sitting in? Or do you just look and see, oh, that's a chair that's necessary to the scene so I can understand what's being done? We need to be careful about trying to dig too deep into the symbols lest we lose the entire picture. This is one of the places where it's very important that we make sure we don't miss the forest because we're paying so close attention to the trees. I'm convinced that in studying and learning from the book of Revelation, it's the forest that we're focused on, the overall message. Revelation is broken up into some sections. We'll talk about that a little more as we get started in it. And I emphasize some of those sections as we go through it. We want to look at the overall picture of each of those sections and how it fits into the overall picture of the book. Because I suggest that book is written to give comfort and strength and encouragement to the people that are going to be dealing with persecution in their lives. It makes sense to write to the people of Asia about victory in Christ over persecution and oppression in their life if it wasn't going to happen for 2,000 years. We'll get into that more when we get into studying the book. Thing is, the book of Revelation gives us absolutely no peace or comfort if we don't belong to Christ again. If we're not safe within the bounds of His domain, through being obedient to His Word and continuing in obedience, all the things that we might learn from the book of Revelation won't do us any good. It might make us feel better, but if we're not in Christ, victory is not ours. But you see, while the book of Revelation emphasizes God wins, it also emphasizes only God wins. And only those who are in God will be victorious with Him. The one who overcomes. The one who bears up through and remains faithful belongs to the Lord and will receive the victory.
crime. If you look this evening and find that you're straight, sure that the Lord will encourage you to correct that. The songs that we're starting to talk about heaven, about being with God, about being with the Savior. And I hope that that is the desire of each and every one of us here this evening. If you get sin in your life, correct it. If we can go on your behalf to God and help you to overcome those sins, if we can assist you in strengthening and encouraging whatever it may be, it's such an invitation that you can always extend yourself.